The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
As promised, we are throughout the year going to be spend some time getting better acquainted with our, what I'll refer to as our Judeo-Christian roots, by going back and learning about the Lord's festivals found in the Old Testament, and then discovering their significance and their relevance for us today. Today we're going to talk about what the Hebrews call, which is this weekend, this starting, you know, actually they will celebrate it Monday through Wednesday, I believe. It's known as the Feast of Shavuot. You may know it as the Feast of Pentecost. They are the same, okay? It's also referred to, it's got several names, the Festival of Harvest, the Festival of Weeks. Weeks is actually the word, our word for the Hebrew word Shavuot, which means weeks. And Pentecost is a word, the Greek word that means 50, and we'll see about all that. So if I tonight use the term Festival of Weeks, or if I use the term the Feast of Shavuot, or if I use the term Pentecost, we're talking about the same one, okay? It just has all of those names. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Leviticus chapter 23. I'm sure that's probably one of your most favorite books. You read it every day, right? Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 23. And this is where the Lord had put down the command for this particular festival, okay, that the Hebrews were to celebrate once a year. So starting at verse 15 of Leviticus 23, from the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah, of the finest flour. If your Bible is one of those that got little notes, it may say down at the bottom or off to the side that that's about 7 pounds worth, okay? 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour, baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Present with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old and without defect, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They will be a burnt offering to the Lord together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Then sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs, each a year old, for a fellowship offering. The priest is to wave the 2 lambs before the Lord as a wave offering to the Lord for the priests. On that same day, you are to proclaim a sacred assembly. In other words, it's to be a Sabbath. And do no regular work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. Now, in case you were not aware of it, and I think this is pretty cool and pretty interesting, in case you didn't know, the book of Ruth, which we have just finished up doing, right, is read at this festival. The whole entire book of Ruth is read in the Feast of Shavuot or slash Pentecost, which is pretty interesting, and we're going to see here why it is read in this celebration, okay? So let's first look at it in terms of how it appears and in the Old Testament, and then we'll look at it as it appears in the New Testament, and then we're going to see the significance and relevance for us today. So following the week in which was the Feast of Passover. Now, if you remember, when we did that, we had Passover. And then the very next day was to be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then the very next day, which would be the third day, they celebrated the Feast of First Fruits. Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, all in those 3 days. And then they were to count off 7 Sabbaths. So 7 weeks of 7 days, and then they would add a day after that final Sabbath, coming up with 50, okay? And so they were to celebrate that, and they were to celebrate it in Jerusalem. 50 days later, just imagine with me that it's Passover, unleavened bread and first fruits, and everybody was to come from wherever they lived in Jerusalem to do that. And if they didn't live too far away, then they probably went home, but then 50 days later, they were required to be back in Jerusalem for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Keep that in mind, because when we get over into the book of Acts, and you guys remember that there was a lot of people in town. In fact, that day when the Spirit was given, how many remember how many came to Jesus that day? 3,000 people. There was a lot of people there. This explains why. In case you never ever wondered why there was so many people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, it's because they were all there for the festival of Shavuot. Okay, because in Exodus 23, while there were seven festivals that the Jews were told by the Lord to do on an annual basis, three of them, everybody was required to be in Jerusalem no matter where they lived. Of the three, it was the unleavened bread, and it was this one, the Feast of Shavuot, and then, which was in the spring or early summer, and then one in the fall, which was known as the Festival of Tabernacles. Those were the main three. Okay, and so it was required for everybody to be in Jerusalem for this, what is actually the fourth feast of their seven, okay? So there's a lot of folks there. They're gathered around for this. Now, the celebration of this festival was a celebration of the wheat harvest. Now, if you remember, when we were in the book of Ruth, when they first showed up back in Bethlehem, it was during harvest time, but it was the barley harvest. And so the festival of first fruits, which was 3 days after, was, you know, 2 days after Passover, it was the third day. And of course, you remember that first fruits speaks of and pointed to, and we'll talk about in a bit, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they were to bring and wave an offering, but it was of the barley harvest, which took place in early spring. We are now at this festival in early summer, which would take place in late May, sometimes early June, okay? And so it was a celebration of the wheat harvest at this point, not the barley, but the wheat, which was so crucial to the Israelite economy, as you could imagine. So the wheat would be harvested, and then it would be offered up in thanksgiving to the Lord, just as it was with the barley harvest. Okay, offered up as a thanksgiving. It was not only celebrating, but it was also commemorating an event that took place historically earlier in time. We looked at it when we went through the book of Exodus. Okay, so what did it commemorate? It commemorated the giving of the law. You see, the rabbis and scholars, using the dates that are given us in the Bible, have concluded that the day that the law was given, you know, when Moses was on Mount Sinai and God spoke and the Ten Commandments were given, right, on the two tablets, they have concluded by the dates given that it was on this day, the 50th day, when the law was given, this Feast of Shavuot, when God spoke audibly on that mountain, and the two tablets of stone are given. It was celebrated in the wheat harvest, yes. Commemorated the giving of the law, yes. Both of these are aspects of the festival of Pentecost. Now, why would the book of Ruth be read in this and during this particular feast, this particular festival? Well, first of all, the wheat harvest is mentioned in the book of Ruth, chapter 2, verse 23. Now, once again, when they first showed up, barley harvest, it's going to be 50 days later. When you get to chapter 2, verse 23, we know that 50 days have gone by, and they're now in the Feast of Shavuot. It's Pentecost. It's the wheat harvest, okay? And so that's one reason, the wheat harvest during Pentecost, Passover in the springtime, Pentecost 50 days later. Now, on this occasion, the children of Israel were not to simply bring the first fruits of the wheat to the temple as they brought the first fruits of the barley at the Feast of First Fruits, but they were also to bring, as we read here, two loaves of bread. Did you guys see that? They were to bring two loaves of bread. These two loaves were specifically commanded to be made with fine flour, we read. And then did you notice that it's baked with what? Yeast, or also known as leaven, correct? In case you did not realize, this is the only time, it is the only feast where leavened bread is accepted by the Lord. The one and only time. Now why? What does leaven represent in the Bible? Sin. Yes. This is interesting. And they were to, it was to be waved by the priests before the Lord. They would take the two loaves and wave them before God as a wave offering. The festival of Shavuot / Pentecost then becomes, and this is pretty exciting, a clear, beautiful, prophetic picture of our salvation. This is just, I love this. And once again, you always hear me say this, but the Bible is just so cool. And when people get to read it and study it and discover stuff like this, it's like, how can they not believe? Hollywood couldn't even come up with anything like this. So in looking at the prophetic picture of salvation, this is what we've seen so far, okay? So let's just kind of re-familiarize ourselves with what we've covered so far. Passover symbolized God's salvation, the deliverance and redemption from the world by God, right? We see him doing that for Egypt. It was a picture of our deliverance as well. The festival of unleavened bread symbolized the need and urgency of the believer to be freed from the world, freed from the enslavement of sin and death. And then the festival of first fruits symbolized was a picture of the great hope for believers with regards to the promise of eternal life. How many are thankful for that promise? The great hope of being raised from the dead by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the festival of Shavuot, Pentecost, symbolizes the great day of Pentecost that took place 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The great day when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, given a great harvest of souls, signifying that believers are to be filled with God's Spirit and seeking a great harvest of souls until his return, which, little sneak peek, is symbolized in the next feast that we'll talk about in the third week of September, known as the Festival of Trumpets, which is a symbol speaking of a picture of Christ's return, okay? Now, so that's kind of gives you a bird's eye picture of the Festival of Shavuot in the Old Testament. Now, let's look at it into the New Testament, okay? And so, secondly then, an even more important reason for the reading of Ruth, the book of Ruth, is due to what took place in the church on the day of Pentecost, as seen in Acts chapter 2. But to work up to that, I want you to, in your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 1, okay? And we're going to read verses 3, 4, and 5. Acts chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5, and this is all talking about what's going to be taking place, what was symbolized in the Old Testament, letting us know that God already knew way back then of what he was going to be doing way back forward. Is that kind of like back to the future kind of thing? You know, God knows, right? He just knows. He has a plan. And this is just another one of those cool places where we see that so beautifully. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And just, if you remember when we covered the festival of first fruits, that Jesus wasn't the only one that resurrected that day. The Bible tells us that other folks came walking out of their tombs on that day, just sort of Jesus' first fruits of his resurrection being offered to the Lord. Okay? So he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, as we've told the Band of Brothers on our Tuesday night studies, every time Jesus has a post-resurrection appearance, he's eating. I just thought I'd mention that. On one occasion, while eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What was Jesus talking about? He is talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, right? Which would take place on a holy Jewish holiday. Now, the author is Luke, and he doesn't give us this detail. He doesn't tell us about it, but we are told here that immediately after 40 days, Jesus informs his group, his guys, the disciples, that he's got to leave. He's got to go be with the Father, but for them not to worry and don't get filled with fear, because he wasn't going to abandon them and they weren't going to be comfortless. He said that the Holy Spirit would come and alongside them to give them the help that they would need in his absence. But here's what I'm thinking and wondering. Is since Luke really doesn't mention it, but it's very possible in my mind, I'm thinking that based on the things that Jesus probably would have talked about when it says that he talked about the kingdom of God, as well as the great big hint that he gave them in verse 8 of chapter 1. We all know this verse, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then here's the big hint, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Here's what I'm getting at, folks. I think there's a strong possibility that the disciples, as dense as they were sometimes, that they might be possibly starting to get a sense of when that outpouring was going to happen. I think they're beginning to get a sense and thinking, because it's the 40th day since his resurrection, they might be thinking, this might be occurring on the next festival, which is just 10 days away from when Jesus is speaking these words, on the festival of Shavuot. Okay? And so I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt and thinking that they may have been getting that. They may have been getting a sense of that. So the disciples were in the upper room, numbering 120, right? We've all read that. Waiting, praying, I think probably anticipating what would happen next. How would it be for you? You've been with Jesus for 3 years, and you've just witnessed this, the horrific crucifixion. Your whole heart has been sunk down to your feet because all of your hope of a revived Jerusalem and a smashed Rome has just left the room. And now Jesus is back. And they've seen him and they've been spending time with him, and he's been telling them and teaching them about the kingdom of God. And I'm thinking they're probably pretty encouraged at this point. And now he's told them, you just stay in Jerusalem. You just stay right here. Don't go anywhere, because I'm going to give you what I promised, what he talked about in John 14. And I think there's lots of anticipation. What's it going to look like? What will it be? And then on that 50th day, the day of Shavuot, which came to be known as Pentecost, as the disciples were waiting on the Lord. A friend of mine years ago had this famous saying. He would, and this was before the days of cell phones, okay? And when we still had things called payphones, how many remember those? Or even having your own phone, you know, where you made the monthly payment on. He would say, it always pays to wait. In other words, you wait for them to call you. So you're not spending your dime, kind of thing. That was his philosophy. Pays to wait. And in Christ, how many would you agree with me? It pays to wait on the Lord. Good things come to those who wait on the Lord. And so they're told to wait. Don't go anywhere. So there they are in the upper room waiting on the Lord, talking to the Lord. And then there was sent from the Lord an amazing blessing, an awesome gift, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. A rushing mighty wind, right? Blew through the room, and there were tongues of fire on each of the disciples' heads, and they began to speak with other tongues and other languages. And on that day, the day of Pentecost, guess what happened? A church was born. That day when God gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, Judaism was born. The people of Israel were born on that day. And here we are now, 2,000 years later, on the very same day. Is there a God or what? Does he have a plan or what? Can you trust him with your life or what? And so 2,000 years later, on that very same day, God pours out the Holy Spirit, that which was prophetically portrayed in the Old Testament, now is fulfilled in the new. The Holy Spirit is poured out and a church is born. And so, and this is a great big for me anyway, and so, Judaism and Christianity share the same birthday. Is that amazing or what? And so, folks, are we connected or what? You think God's got a little message there for us? You think he might be speaking to the church with all of the anti-Semitism that is alive and well on the planet today? I think so. Whether you like it or not, folks, you are connected to Israel. I'm quite frankly very happy about that. Because they are God's people. And we are God's people. Now watch what takes place and what all this is speaking to, even as it relates to the book of Ruth. Okay? And so, sharing the birthday. There's something else unusual taking place here. It's about those loaves that were used that had leaven in them. Okay? So that takes us and brings us now to, let's look at the relevance and significance of this festival for us today in 2017. So when you ask an Orthodox Jew, if you were to approach an Orthodox Jew today and ask him what those two loaves represent in Leviticus 23, you know what he's going to tell you? He's going to say, well, we're celebrating the giving of the law, and that would be true. The law was given on two tablets. And so the waving of the two loaves speak of the law being given, which sustains and nourishes our soul like bread sustains and nourishes our bodies. The problem with that is there's leaven in those loaves. The only time leaven again is allowed is in this offering that we're looking at here. And so the question is the law leavened? In other words, is the law without sin? Well, according to Psalm 19, verse 7, it tells us that the law of the Lord is perfect. It's exactly what it says. Therefore, the two loaves are not primarily speaking of the law, but something pictured back in the book of Ruth. The church. Now, I just love this. Why two loaves? because there is a Jew and there is a Gentile. Now, before the day of Pentecost, there were really just two groups of people on the planet. You were a Jew or you were a Gentile. But on the day of Pentecost, God did something amazing and wonderful. He brought two entities together to form one entity, the church. And so, what that means is, I am no longer a Gentile, and the Jew who's going to be accepting Jesus Christ as the Messiah is no longer a Jew. Together, the new entity is Christian, the church, one body. The one man that Paul talks about is pictured in this festival coming out of the book of Ruth. I just think that is amazing. Something happened on the day of Pentecost. Those two groups become one. Paul talks about it, picks up on it in Galatians. Not the only place, but I like what he says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, but you are all, how many? One in who? Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. For all those who put Abraham as the father of the Israeli nation, yes, that is true, but guess what else he is the father of? Guess what that was already picturing and pointing to in God's great plan of salvation? To us, to that one entity of Jew and Gentile coming together, blending together in Christ Jesus and forming one body, one entity. Gentile and Jew, dependent on each other, gleaning from each other, gaining from each other, and the two enjoying the blessings of God together in this magnificent story. We were in parachute today, and it's graduation day in parachute, so we were there for all of the graduation stuff, and I was asking one of the graduates what his plan was, and he's going to go do some journal ed at CMC and Rifle, and then probably move on to CMU or something like that. I go, well, what do you want to do? He goes, well, I think my passion is I want to be a history teacher. I said, that's what I wanted to be. That's what I went to college to do. That's what my son-in-law is, you know. I said, well, God stepped in and kind of changed things, but I'm still kind of a history teacher telling his story. He looked at me like, and he was like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. And that's this great story, isn't it? The story that is about our salvation. God never gives up on his people. Aren't you thankful for that? Never, ever. I think that is so cool. Oh, and by the way, in the book of Ruth, where we see a Jew and Gentile coming together, that's why that's there. It's what that was a picture of. We have Ruth and Naomi coming together, Gentile, Jew. We have Ruth coming together with Boaz, Gentile, Jew. A picture of what God was doing down the road. And I love this against those who embrace what is known as the replacement theory, which is not biblical. You can't read Romans 9, 10, and 11 and come away thinking that the church replaces Israel, that God is done with them in that sense. In the book of Ruth, if you remember, in that fourth chapter, after Boaz and Ruth come together, they get married, a child is born, which is the grandfather of King David, right? But do you remember what took place in that fourth chapter? I think it was verse 16. Ruth takes that baby and hands her to grandma, to Naomi. A picture of Ruth not replacing Naomi, but making space and creating family for Naomi. Hallelujah. A beautiful picture of what God was doing, is doing, and will continue to do. And guys, girls, he has allowed us to be a part of that. Hallelujah is right. God's purpose at Pentecost was to equip his church with the mighty power of the Holy Spirit so that we would be unstoppable witnesses, church, to all the nations. That was his purpose. John Piper, an author and pastor, tells the story of two elderly women who had given their retirement years to go to Cameroon for the sake of the gospel. In the course of time, while they had been there a while and had done the missionary work that they'd been doing, they were killed when their brakes gave out and their car plunged over a cliff. When he was telling the story, he then asked this question. He said, "Was that a tragedy?" He answered, "No, that wasn't a tragedy. But let me tell you what a tragedy is." He then cited a Reader's Digest article about how many Americans are taking early retirement so they can pursue their own pleasure. He talked about in that article, one couple had bought a yacht and spent their entire time, sailing off the coast of Florida collecting seashells. Piper said, "Now that is a tragedy." Can you imagine this couple, Piper speaking, standing before God at the judgment and saying, "Lord, here's our seashell collection." I want to ask you, in finishing up here tonight, four questions that I want you to think about in regards to the purpose of Pentecost as it relates to your life, okay? Number one, is my focus on God's glory in all things? Did I even think about that as I went through my week? Did I determine how I resisted temptation or how I spoke to others because of my focus on God's glory? Secondly, is my passion that the nations would glorify God through the gospel? Is my heart in tune with God's heart? Thirdly, is my daily life consciously dependent on the Holy Spirit? Would I have even missed him if he had withdrawn from me this past week? Do I lean on him for purity of life and for power to obey him? Fourthly, is my daily desire to bear witness of Christ to those who are lost and perishing? The power of the Spirit, folks, isn't given to us to make us happily blessed. It is given to make us holy. Amen. So that our life and our words bring him glory as we put him on display and bear witness to his saving grace. And that, my dear friends, is what Shavuot/Pentecost is to be all about in our lives and for us today. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much, God, for how you allow us time and time again in this place to see the amazing connection and the thread that runs through the entire Word of God, through the Scriptures. We have said here repeatedly over time how the New Testament is concealed in the Old, and the Old is revealed in the New. And we've seen that once again here tonight as we've considered this festival of Pentecost. How you put it in place all the way back in Leviticus, and even then knowing where it was all headed and what you had in store, and how the two entities of Jew and Gentile represented in those two loaves, we're going to come together and create one body called Christians. One entity. And so, God, we thank you for your amazing love and faithfulness to us and how you never, ever give up on us because of your love. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.